materials that we have been publishing. Lisa and I will be at that table after the service, and we'd be glad to talk to you and share with you more of what God is doing in our life and in our ministry. Let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 16, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 16. As you're turning, let me warn you, in the early service, I lost my voice. I'm hoping that that doesn't happen in this service. If it does, my wife Lisa is ready to preach at the drop of a hat. No, but I'm ready because I have my lozenger right here in case it goes off. I was going to joke and say Pastor Alexander told me that I am free to preach according to a Latin schedule. You know, in Latin America, time is not an issue. So he said, Bruce, feel free to preach just like you were in Latin America. And he also said, the folks will feel free to leave whenever they like, also. But I think you're safe today, because my voice is not going to last for as long as I would go in Latin America. Matthew chapter 16, follow along as I read four or five verses, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Christ turned to his disciples and said unto them, But who do you say that I am? Very important question, not just for the disciples, but for us today also. I might conclude with that question at the end of our thought today. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. For almost 2,000 years now, the church has been front and center in God's program. Our passage, the one that we just read, records the first mention of the word church in the New Testament. In this intimate discussion between Christ and His disciples, Christ here introduces the subject. Here He makes two important claims regarding the church that I would like to briefly share with you this morning. These two claims, as I hope to demonstrate, are of supreme importance in missions and in understanding what God is doing in the Spanish-speaking world. I have two or three purposes in our time together this morning. Number one, I want to do justice to this passage of Scripture. It's a very foundational text for missions and our understanding of the church. But perhaps more importantly, I want to give you a brief account of what God is doing in Latin America and through EBI. We are your missionaries. You've supported us for 22 years. We want to tell you what we are doing and how God is using our ministry to make a difference in Latin America. And then likewise, we want to apply this passage of Scripture to each and every one of you because it is written for our benefit and for our admonition as well. So I'm going to try to pack all of that into the short period of time that we have together this morning. Two claims that Christ makes here in this passage of Scripture regarding the church. Foundational claims. The first is this. Simple, but vitally important. God is building His church. Do you believe that? You can do better than that. Thank you, Brother Bales. Do we believe that? Now we might be distracted. We might be confused because as sad as it is, in our environment here in the United States of America, we don't see much progress taking place. In fact, looking at our culture, we see the church losing ground, if you will. That's of concern to us. And if we're not careful, We will equate what God is doing here in the United States with what God is doing all over the world. But I quickly followed that up with this statement, and I want to reiterate it over and over again, and I want you to leave with this truth that God is building His church today. God is still faithful to this promise. Notice the future tense of the verb here in this passage. I will, future tense. Although the actual beginning of the church from this context was still several weeks away, after Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And although history has recorded the church's geographic ebb and flow, and it is interesting to chart the growth of the church and the fluctuation, of that growth, if you will, in different geographic centers through different areas and times. We won't take the time to do that today. But what I do want to emphasize is this point that here, Christ sovereignly, Christ prophetically, and Christ emphatically declares the church's victory. I will build my church. Now this claim is supported, this certainty of the announcement is supported in at least two ways here in the text. First of all, Christ Himself is responsible for the church's construction. Isn't that what He says? He doesn't leave its completion to another. It's not indefinite. Christ doesn't say the church will be built in some way or in somehow. Christ personally involves Himself in the church's construction. The tense of the verb and the subject of the verb are very clear. He says, I will build my church. All the divine power of the Godhead is behind this promise. The omnipotent, omniscient, eternal, and faithful God is the guarantor of this promise. Now the church here means God's people in the New Testament times, all born again believers since Pentecost. The gospel is the means through which we find through the development, and it's alluded here, and we'll bring it out in just a few moments. The gospel is the means through which the church is built. The message of Christ's birth, His victorious life, His vicarious death upon the cross, and His corporal resurrection, those constitute the good news of the gospel. It is for that reason that the Apostle Paul makes a similar declaration in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where he says the gospel is. And again, notice the emphasis of the passage. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So Christ's spoken promise here regarding the church will be done. He also says here that not even the gates of hell can prevent the church's rise. In other words, the worst that Satan and this world have to throw at the church is not able to thwart the church's advance. History substantiates this claim. Persecution has been the church's constant companion throughout church history. I would remind you of the persecution upon the early church that we find here in the gospel text that repeated itself over and over and over again through the centuries, and we even find today in places like India, China, and yes, even in Latin America. In spite of this persecution, God is building the church. Really, I like what Tertullian, the second century church father, said, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Where you find persecution, you find the church being strong and vibrant and growing. Christ makes this claim, I will build my church. God is accomplishing that. So today, 2,000 years after its inception, Christ continues to build the church. In no place is this more evident than in what we call today the Global South. Are you familiar with that term? The Global South typically refers to what we typically have referred in the past as the third world or the majority world. refers to those countries. Most of them are in the southern hemisphere, hence the global south, in contrast to the global north, including Asia, Africa, and Latin America. Have you heard that the church is exploding in growth in the global south? They tell us today that there are more born-again believers in the global south than there are in the global north. Now, the truth is that ought to rock your conception of missions. Let me put it in terms that we frequently use. There are more born-again believers today on the mission field than there are in missionary-sending countries. Does that make sense? Missiologists, those who study trends in missions, tell us that today, and it was on our video, today there is in Latin America more than 50 million born-again believers. Now this is astounding. And it evidences the truth that we're expounding here, that Christ is building His church and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. In 1900, and basically the beginning of the modern missions movement in Latin America goes previous to that, but we'll use 1900 as our starting point. They say that in Latin America there were only 700,000 born-again believers. That means since the year 1900 to the year 2000-2016, that almost 40-50 million people have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is where I expect you to say, yes, yes. Where I expect us to clap and say, yes, isn't that what we've been praying for? This is where you can say, yes, yes. Right? See, I'm in Latin America. They're very interactive in Latin America. Huh? That's what you've sent missionaries to these countries for. That's what you sent the Burkholders to Mexico City for 22 years ago, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not the Burkholders, it's not the Arces, it's not the Bradleys, and praise the Lord for those two missionaries, and I do hope that you pray fervently for them this week. But it's the power of the gospel as spoken by them and many others that has made a difference in Latin America. God is building His church. They tell us, I'm not sure how they've counted this, in fact, I think the number is probably small, but they tell us that in Latin America there are at least 9,000 Baptist churches. We're not talking about gospel preaching churches, we're talking about Baptist churches. 9,000 of them. And that's just the ones that they've been able to count. They tell us in Lima, Peru, the capital of Peru, great big, large city, it's in this city that there are more than 1,000 Baptist churches. In Monterrey, Mexico, again, that was mentioned. I just mentioned those two because they're at the top of my head right now. But in Monterrey, Mexico, approaching 1,000 Baptist churches. Do you see what God is doing? And that is a direct fulfillment of the promise that Christ made here in Matthew 16. I will build my church. In January, Lisa and I had the opportunity for our first time to visit the country of Cuba. Known basically as a closed access country, missionaries have not had the freedom to reside there. They have been able to get in and out for years. But in my mind, I've always wondered, what's taking place in Cuba? Is the gospel of Christ there? Is it flourishing? And so we were invited to the country of Cuba, and we made a very interesting two-week trek there. This is what I found. And again, we were just there for a short period of time. We visited what's known as what's the eastern part of the island, and we participated with a group called the Eastern Baptist Convention. So these are basically Baptist churches, right? They tell me that on the eastern part of the island of Cuba, that there are more than 600 Baptist churches. I was astounded.
I didn't know what to find. Now, certainly some of those churches are small house churches because churches that were started after 1959 are illegal. They're not allowed to own buildings, though many of them do. But many of these are large, growing churches as well. I present to you, and I wish I had pictures today to show you, but I'll present to you verbally the Seventh Baptist Church in Santiago. Don't you like that name? You know what that means? That there were six Baptist churches started before this one. This is the Seventh Baptist Church. And we were there for 4 or 5 days holding a series of meetings. We were with Joe Owen from Answers in Genesis, and we were representing EBI and investigating. By the way, while we were there in Santiago, you might remember, it might have been on the news here, we weren't here to know it, but there were earthquakes. I'm going to say hurricanes. That's in my mind because of what's been on the news. But there were earthquakes that were going. We landed on Saturday. It was a 5-point-something earthquake that shook Santiago that day. We ended up there on Monday. There were still tremors going on. The people were sleeping in the streets because they were afraid to sleep in their homes during the night. All concrete construction. One night we were on the fourth floor of what they call Casa de Renta. It's just a rental house. We were way up top in this rental house, and our host approached us after supper. He said, "I don't want you to worry," but he said, "they just announced on the news that tonight Cuba is going to experience a major earthquake. I'll see you in the morning." That's what he said. And we thought, what do you do with that type of information, right? We did see him in the morning. There wasn't a major earthquake. But in spite of all those obstacles, Seventh Baptist Church every day was filled with people hungry to hear God's Word. I just got a note yesterday, I think it was, from Javier Herrera. He's the pastor of the Seventh Baptist Church. And he was giving me an update on the ministry. And he said, "Bruce, I want you to know," he said, "this year already, we have baptized." And let me give you this bit of information. Their baptismal pattern there is to do so after one has not just made a profession of faith, but after they've demonstrated discipleship and their desire to follow Christ also. He said, "This year in our church, we baptized 140 new converts." Is that astounding? The Iglesia Bautista, and I can't remember what number it is, in Holguín, we visited there also, an illegal church, but they had a beautiful church building that they had built. They just started a seminary to train leaders for their ministry and others. In fact, we were there for one of the first classes that they had, and there were almost 40 students in that class. Eastern Baptist Seminary, we had the opportunity of visiting. It's been around for 40 or 50 years. They have over 100 students. Their students plant 30 new churches a year. Are you tracking with me? You know what I'm illustrating here? That God is building His church in Latin America. The Arce's minister in Venezuela, very dangerous country, by the way, today. Not just missionaries are under persecution, the whole country is under persecution. There's famine. Have you seen on the news how they wait in line for hours for the basic commodities? The Eustaces tell us the story how they'll wait in line for hours, and excuse the illustration, for toilet paper, only to get to the cash register and find out that it's gone. Other food commodities as well. In the midst of that persecution, in the midst of that difficulty, Miguel and Clara Eustace, that minister in Puerto Ordaz, Venezuela, it's the New Life Baptist Church. That church is vibrant and growing. He wrote last week and said they have over 100 people that are attending their services now. They have a seminary that has outgrown its previous facility, and they're in the process of building a brand new seminary to train men for ministry. God's doing great things. 2 weeks ago, Lisa and I were in Rio Bravo, Mexico, right across the border. Rio Bravo, it's a synonym for Rio Grande.
Rio Bravo is not a large city. It's not as big as Reynosa or any of some of the other border cities. This is just a small community. And we were there doing a teacher training seminar that I might talk about in just a few moments. But from this small community, 31 Baptist pastors attended this conference. These are national pastors. These aren't missionaries. These are national pastors that God has raised up from this community and are proclaiming the gospel in that area. God continues to build His church. And by the way, God is building His church here also, right? Do you believe that? Stanley Heights Baptist Church is a local representation of God's body, God's people here. God is building His church through you. Your proclamation of the gospel, God is using in same ways that He's using that of Miguel Eustace or Eddie Gonzalez in Cuba or any other pastor that I could mention to you. Because God works no matter what the language, God works no matter what the culture. God is building His church. God wants to use you for His glory, to declare His glory amongst this nation and to call men to saving faith. This is the first claim that Christ makes here. God is building His church. I love that. I love that. It's what drove us to Mexico. It's what keeps us in ministry. The fact that it's not dependent upon us. It's dependent upon the power of God, the wisdom of God that draws men to saving faith and builds them up. Christ makes a second claim here in this passage that from a Latin context is not quite as encouraging. The second claim is simply this. The church... excuse me, there my voice goes. The church is built upon sound doctrine. This section that we began in verse 13, which is initiated with Christ asking His disciples who men say that He is. We're familiar with this passage, right? And the disciples said, well, the word on the street is that you're John the Baptist. You're Elijah. You're Jeremiah. You're one of the prophets. You're a godly man, but you don't rise to the level of deity. That's the word on the street. And Christ turned to His disciples that were with Him and He said, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter, speaking for the group, utters this famous, important declaration, you are the Christ, which means the Messiah, the promised one to fulfill all of the promises found in the Old Testament. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. Two terms that are ripe with theological understanding. Christ then praises Peter. Peter, blessed are you among men. You've not received this truth from flesh and blood. You've received this truth from God. And we understand that. Any understanding of the person and work of Christ that takes root in our soul is not a result of our own wisdom. It's not a result of our own strength. It's a demonstration of God's work in our heart. God's grace. Christ then makes this interesting declaration to Peter. Christ says, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now you're an educated congregation. You know that there's a play on words in the Greek language. Christ says, you are Petros, and upon this Petra, I will build my church. Again, there's this intentional play on words. I have often thought how helpful it would be for us to have been present in that moment and just see where Christ is pointing His finger. That would answer a lot of our questions, wouldn't it? You're Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. By the way, this is one of the most controversial passages in all of Scripture. Do we understand that? The Catholic Church abuses it to promote their doctrine of apostolic succession, that Peter and all of the other popes that followed him have equal authority. That's an abuse of this passage of Scripture.
But even with Christianity, there is some debate exactly as to what this play on words means. Does the rock refer to Peter, who at Pentecost and to the Gentiles was the first to clearly proclaim Jesus Christ? Does it refer to Christ, as Peter himself wrote in his epistle, that Christ is the cornerstone? By the way, it's another Greek word, lithos. That Christ is the cornerstone upon which the church is built. Does rock refer to the gospel? This is the common understanding amongst believers of our persuasion, that the rock refers to the gospel, specifically to Peter's confession. So Christ is pointing back to Peter's confession and saying, upon this confession of faith, upon my deity, upon the gospel, and upon belief in that, the gospel or the church will be built. As I mentioned, I would love to have been there to see where Christ was pointing. That might solve the problem right there. If he was saying, you're Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, you got it. If he said, you're Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, you got it, right? We don't have a visual. We don't have a replay of this passage of Scripture. For our purposes this morning, I think that I'm safe to summarize these options and apply them in this way. The church is built upon sound doctrine. The declaration that Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church is sound doctrine. The gospel truth that came from Peter's mouth, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, is sound doctrine. The message that Peter preached at Pentecost and to Cornelius and many others is sound doctrine as well. The church is built upon sound doctrine. Do I need to remind you of the corrosive and erosive effects of false teaching? False teaching undermines the strength, the integrity, and the nature of the church. It is for this reason that the first century missionary Paul sent Timothy to the church in Ephesus. Remember what he told him? 1 Timothy, he said, Timothy, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And then in 2 Timothy 2:2, a verse that we have carried for our ministry theme, Paul told him, the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same things, the same doctrine, commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So I think I'm safe in saying that Christ, in summary, is making this basic point. Sound doctrine, the person of Christ, the gospel of Christ, as proclaimed in the church, is the foundation upon which the church is built. Now you may ask, what does this have to do with missions? Specifically, what does this have to do with EBI and our mission? Let me make this statement. Sound doctrine, quality materials, and well-trained leaders are the greatest needs in the Latin American church today. Sound doctrine, quality materials, and well-trained leaders are the greatest need in the church today. By the way, it ought to inform your prayer life. As you pray for Latin American missionaries, you ought to pray for these three areas. God, help them to clearly proclaim the truth. God, put in their hands good materials that they can use to equip national leaders and help them as they train national leaders, the future generation of pastors in these countries. Of course, false teaching is prevalent in Latin America. In addition to the pagan and then Catholic history of Latin America, cults are everywhere, and I could give you story after story about that. But what concerns me most in Latin America today is the false teaching even within evangelicalism.
Is it providence that your Sunday school lesson today talked about prosperity theology? I couldn't believe it, because I'm going to give you illustrations of this. This false belief system is rocking Latin America today. Cash Luna is the pastor of 12,000-member church in Guatemala City, Mexico, called Casa de Dios. And by the way, that is the name that he goes by, Cash Luna. He's one of the major proponents of this prosperity theology, the teaching that God's primary goal is that everyone be healthy, wealthy, and successful. And by the way, he's one small illustration of the problem that is rampant throughout Latin America. Let me give you a few statistics. A 2006 study conducted by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life stated that almost three-quarters of all Latin American believers agreed with this statement: God grants wealth and health to those that have faith. Recent studies show that 90% of all Guatemalan believers, 89% of Bolivian believers, hold to these prosperity teachings as well. In Puerto Rico, Ivan Enrique Mesa from the Gospel Coalition writes, "The bad theology of the super faith and prosperity movement has covered the island so that now it is the standard theology amongst majority of the evangelical community." Did you catch that? That false teaching that you studied today in your Sunday school class is the standard theology today amongst Latin American believers, at least by this quote, in Puerto Rico. In the Crusade Report, December 2014, it states that in Latin America, prosperity theology is not just a system of belief, but it is the culture in which we live. Returning to Pastor Luna, he wrote a book in 2010. The translation of the title is called In Honor of the Holy Spirit. By the way, it's filled with doctrinal errors, one of them being this idea of prosperity theology. That book won the Spanish Evangelical Publisher Association's award in 2010 for the best book in Spanish evangelicalism. False teaching is rampant in Latin America. Returning to Cuba, Eddie Gonzalez, who's the director of the Eastern Baptist Seminary that I alluded to just a few moments ago, I wrote this down. He made this statement to me. "The isolated nature of Cuba has created a hunger for teaching on Scripture, but it has also bred a lack of discernment. There is a tendency to accept anything as valid as long as it is in print." You sense the danger in that belief? Pastor Nobel Pavion Nieto, he was in Cuba, in Cueto, Cuba. We did a seminar there on expository preaching and then used the book of Ruth as an example of how to handle Scripture. He came up to me after the conference, and this was his statement. He says, "Bruce, it's my desire to preach expositorily. So that's what I would like to do." But he says, "I have no Bible study tools." This is a pastor. He said, "Often when studying Scripture and trying to preach expositorily, I come across passages of Scripture that I cannot understand, and I have no tools to help me. I have nowhere to go for help." His simple request to us that day, and this is the most basic of Bible tools, his simple request was, "Bruce, can you find a way to send me a Bible dictionary?" And we did. How fun was that? Let me also mention briefly one of our concerns. I'm going to lay this out for your prayer. We are praying. We're calling it the Cuba Project. We are praying and requesting permission of the Cuban government to send in 1,000 sets of Warren Wiersbe's New Testament commentaries. That's 23,000 volumes we are hoping to send into the country of Cuba. Would you pray about that with us? Pray that the government would allow that access. Pray that we'd find a way in. Pray that the funding would come to help us with that donation. And pray that if those 1,000 commentary sets
land, that the land in the hands of Cuban pastors who will use them to preach sound doctrine to their people. These illustrations, and by the way, there are many more that I can share with you, but we're not on Latin time, so I won't, okay? They all highlight the urgent need for biblically sound literature. And by the way, we're not the only ones that are publishing doctrinally sound, Christ-centered, theologically profound literature, but that is our ministry. It is our passion. It's what God has called us to. So we write. You might say, what do the Burkholders do? We write literature. Or more and more, by the way, we're finding literature that's written from a Spanish context. One of our passions is to raise up, to foment. ¿Cómo se dice en español? How would you say that? To encourage the rise of Spanish authorship. So we have Spanish theological leaders that are rising up. We want to be a publishing house through which they can write doctrinally sound, Christ-centered, theologically profound materials for their own people. So when we say rewrite, that doesn't always mean that I'm writing. Sometimes we're reading and interacting with literature and finding the very best tools. And then we publish that literature, we print it, and then we distribute it throughout Latin America. That's what we do. Let me just take a few moments, and I know our time is fleeting. By the way, I haven't needed that. Thank you for anybody who's praying for my voice. It's staying with me. Let me just show you a few things. We published an entire Sunday school curriculum for the Spanish church. That's all that you folks use, Regular Baptist Press. We've partnered with Regular Baptist Press, and we published an entire Sunday school curriculum from preschool all the way to adults. 2 years of material for preschool, 3 years of material for beginners, 3 years of material for primaries, 3 years of material for intermediates, over 9 years of material for adult Sunday school classes we publish and make available for our Hispanic brethren. We just started a brand new discipleship series called Disciples in Truth, Discípulos Verdaderos. It's a 6-volume. We are purposefully pushing for a comprehensive philosophy of discipleship that will help lead our Hispanic believers from infancy to spiritual maturity. So there's 6 volumes in this discipleship set. We've already published 3. This one's on the gospel. The second one's on the foundations of the faith. The third one, interestingly enough, in light of our passage, is on the Trinity. Who is God? Who is Jesus Christ? Who is the Holy Spirit? We're publishing all 6 of these. Just published a brand new men's Bible study on the life and ministry of David. You might remember when we joined EBI several years ago, our major thrust was on what we call the theological curriculum. And the idea is to train national leaders. And so we're writing an entire Bible college curriculum that can be placed in the hands of professors, pastors, national pastors, many of them, who are training their men for ministry. Right? That's what this is. We just published our 5th course. The 6th course is about to come out. This one is El Hogar Cristiano. It's on the Christian home. And these are just a few of the materials that we are able to publish and put in the hands of our national believers. I just make mention of one more thing for your prayers. We're equally passionate about training leaders. So you know that we've been involved for years with Piedmont International University, working on the Master of Arts in Biblical Studies. In May of last year, 16 graduates from 5 countries. These men are all theological leaders now in their countries, pastoring, directing Bible schools, professors in schools. They graduated with an accredited master's degree, 16 of them. And we just started a brand new cohort, and there's 19 students from 6 other Latin American countries. We just started last month a brand new ministry that we're calling our Sunday School Teacher Training Seminars. I imagine many of you teach Sunday school here. Imagine having trusted Christ as Savior a few months ago, having gone through a simple discipleship course, and then you are handed a quarterly like this one and said, "Brother, would you teach the juniors, primaries, adults?" Your understanding of Scripture is very small. You've never, except for the few months that you've been in church, sat inside of a Sunday school classroom. You have very little training on how to teach. And all of a sudden, you have this awesome responsibility to disciple, to train the people under your purview. And we've been publishing these materials for years, but what we're finding out is that people don't understand how to use them. They've never been exposed to this type of teaching before. And so we are doing Sunday school teacher training seminars. We've done one in Lima, Peru. By the way, we rented a large fellowship hall, room for 300 people. It was packed out. We had to close the doors and turn people away. We did one in San Pedro Sula, Honduras, the most dangerous city in the world. Per capita, more murders in San Pedro Sula, Honduras than anywhere else in the world. And there's churches there. We partnered with those Baptist churches and gave them a Sunday school training seminar. And I can't even remember, 200, 300 people showed up for the seminar. That's what Lisa and I were doing 2 weeks ago in Rio Bravo, Mexico. We were training. We expected. We did two of them, one on the American side of the border and one on the Mexican side of the border. We expected 10 people on the American side. 100 showed up. We expected 100 on the Mexican side in Rio Bravo, and more than 200 showed up. Why is that? There's a hunger. There's a hunger. There's a hunger for God's Word and truth. And why is that? That is because God is building His church. He's building it upon the preaching of God's Word. Our time has run out. I could say a few more things. But in conclusion, let me ask you a question or two. The question Christ posed to His disciples was very direct, very personal. But it's also exceedingly relevant for us today. So I would ask you the same question. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? My question is not intellectual. I don't want a name and I don't want a title. I'm talking about your personal relationship, your belief system, your worldview. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Can you utter with the same conviction as Peter, "You are the Messiah. You are the promised one. You are the Savior of the world. You are the Son of God. And I have placed my faith and trust in you." If you've never done that, this morning, we invite you. We invite you to come to Christ because He is all and more than what He has said He is. And finally, church, I encourage you, because this promise of Christ is not just being fulfilled in the global South. It still is vibrant and in effect today as well. God wants you. God wants Stanley Heights Baptist Church, God wants you individually to participate with Him in the accomplishment of the Great Commission, of building His church. May God allow us to declare His name. May God allow us to declare His glory to Chattanooga with boldness, with freshness, and with power. Father, we love You. Father, You are a faithful God. You make pronouncements and You keep them. You promised that You would build Your church and You're building it. You promised that You would save our soul and You saved it. Father, I pray if there's one here today that does not know You as their personal Savior, that never come to grips with the person of Christ, the work of Christ, that you would call them today. May You work in their hearts and draw them to Yourself. And Father, may You use us, as frail as we are, may You use us for Your glory here and all around the world. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with me, please? Here at Stanley Heights, we want to preach the Word of God and give people an opportunity to respond. We've been challenged today. Whom say ye that I am? Who is Jesus to you today? We've been presented with a vision for the world, reminded that God is at work. He is building His church. Maybe God has worked in your heart. Maybe you don't know Christ personally. Maybe you're wondering, what is this gospel that changes life, that is at work all around the world? We'd love for you to come today and come to know Christ. If that is your case, come here to the front. There are men, there are women here who would love to speak to you. Open God's Word and share with you how you can know for sure Jesus Christ is your Savior. Christian, maybe God's spoken to your heart today to stretch your faith, to show you what He's doing here, what He's doing all around the world. This same Christ is at work right here. He wants to use you. I've also been challenged in being a biblically sound believer, one who knows God's Word and can share that with others, one who can share what we believe and know the truth from God's Word. So if that's you today, Christian, would you come? We will not delay, but if God's working in your heart, if there's something that you need to settle today, now is the time.